If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3, Paul writes this. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come now to hear from you in your word. Father, we ask that you would be pleased today with our worship, with our singing, with our participation in all that we do here. Father, we ask that you would find it pleasing, not because of anything that we do, but because we stand before you as people that have been changed by the Lord Jesus. And as people have come together, committed to do your work and to worship your name, to bring hopefully great pleasure to you through that. Father, as we embark on this journey through Scripture today to have a better understanding of membership in a local church, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would give us a better understanding of the way that you intend to work on this earth, the way that you intend to move forth and to call people out, and the means by which that you will do that. And Father, we ask that you would cause us to be changed, and that we would be spurred on to be parts of your work, and that we would have a desire to step forth and to do the work that you have called the local church to do. And Father, we ask that you would change us today, and that we would be different because we have come in contact with you and your word. Father, please send the Spirit to work among us today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, each new year, if you've been around any length of time, you'll know this. If you haven't, I'll tell you. Generally, at the beginning of each new year, we spend at least one Sunday to look at a mark or a distinctive of a healthy church. The health of the church has been brought to the forefront in recent years, at least in Baptist life, by a ministry called Non-Marks and the Capitol Hill Baptist Church and the senior pastor there, Mark Dever. And he's written a book called The Non-Marks of a Healthy Church. And I think that those are his non-marks, and they spur on conversation. And so we take a break each year from our normal exposition of the text to cover some of these topics that address healthy churches. And over the years, we've covered many different things. We've covered things like, what is orthodoxy? What is biblical theology? What is expositional preaching? What is biblical leadership? What is the Scriptures, and how should the church understand them? What does the Scripture say about elders in the local church? What is church discipline? And many others. In this end of 2015 and the start of 2016, we're going to take 2 weeks to look at two different topics. Today we're going to look at the mark of a healthy church being church membership. Next week we are going to look at a mark of a healthy church and conversion, specifically the converted person in the healthy church. I have to say I was excited to preach on this topic this week. And the reason for that is I absolutely love the doctrine of the local church. And the more that I study it, the more that I'm absolutely amazed that the Lord has chosen the church to be His means of working in the world. Because that's not the way that I would have done it. I would have chosen something a lot more impressive than a group of saved sinners to go forth doing my work if I was Him. But He didn't do it that way, and it blows me away that we are able to be a part of that. And so I'm always watching, because I love to talk about the local church, I'm always watching for how other people speak about the local church and how other people go about doing their life in the church, how they worship, the ministries they do, the things that they say. And this past year, I came across two different accounts of well-known pastors of megachurches, which means they are well over 1,000 people in size, that have left their position for varying reasons and are now working on different ventures. I'll call them ventures. One of them has started a church that consists of small house groups, and his idea is that these house groups are always changing and splitting, and they rarely meet together. They do come together as a local congregation, these little house churches, once, I don't know how often it is, meet together as a full group. And each one of these houses has local pastors in it, but they're always changing and moving on. And they're governed, though, by a set of elders that doesn't seem to have a lot of contact with the day in and day out of what's going on at these house churches. Now, some would argue that may be a biblical way to do church. I'm going to say that if you don't have the full membership together, you're not really a full church. You're a bunch of little churches. The other pastor has planted a new church, if you want to call it that. It'll be a group of people that meets weekly for worship, but they will not have any sort of official membership. And in fact, for nonprofit reasons and registration with their local authorities and state authorities, it has been registered as a nonprofit under the man's ministry, which is his name ministry. Or I won't tell you his name now. We can talk about that later if you want. But his name is his full name in a ministry, and that is how they have registered this church. And some of you may be thinking, these two groups must be fringe prosperity gospel groups. They must be fringe people that are much like what we see downtown Houston in another large mega church that does not have membership. I'll tell you, you're wrong if you think that. They may end up being that way in some time. Only time will tell. But the men that started these groups, both of them are conservative Christians that I would say have proclaimed the gospel accurately and understand it from the best I can tell. And I've actually benefited from their teaching years ago. And they were both Calvinistic. So some of you may be completely wrong if you think that they're fringe prosperity groups. And I'll tell you from my listening and reading of their work over the years, they were both committed Christians. But we differ in how we understand church membership. And what these two men are setting out to do, as others, even those in our own city, have done, is what I'm going to hope to see is not a biblical model of a local church. Instead, the model of a local church is believers in a city meeting together as a group for worship and work of the ministry. So today I want us to look at what the Bible teaches about church membership and how that is reflected in a healthy church. And so I want to look at the biblical defense of church membership and being a part of a local church, and that a healthy church has a set of members, a consistent group of people they can keep up with. And so we're going to look at the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at the New Testament before I move on to what the implications are for us right here at JRBC and for us individually as Christians in what will be 2016 in Kingwood, Texas. So let's start with our biblical defense for church membership and why I'm going to argue that it's important for churches to have this. Now, most of you are thinking, where would you go? You might be thinking, where would I go first if I was going to talk about church membership? Some of you probably know in your mind where you would go. Others of you may be asking, where in the world is Eric going with this? He started at the introduction of a letter that he's already been through, and now he's going to go through the Old Testament. Where in the world would we possibly go to get a full set of instructions on how to do church membership? Well, if you're looking for a section of Scripture called the Manual for Church Membership, you're not going to find it. You're not going to flip over to Membership chapter 1 and read there. You're not going to then go to 2 Members, verse 14. No, you're not going to find any of that in a set, compacted section of Scripture. I wish there was. I really wish there was. It would make it a lot easier for us all. But it's not. It's a topic and a situation where we're going to have to look through all of Scripture and see how the Lord has spoken through the writers of Scripture to tell us about membership, what its responsibilities and requirements are, and how it is to work. And I want to start with the Old Testament. And I know many of you are thinking, Dirk, there's not a New Testament church in the Old Testament. And you're right about that. But there is a very important idea that is set forth from the beginning and carries all the way through Scripture, and that is that there's this idea and this teaching that God's people are separate from the rest of the world. We see this separation early on. There's God's chosen people, and then there's everyone else. And even in the Old Testament, they were supposed to live holy lives, worship correctly, and be different from the outside world. It's all over the Old Testament. I want to look at Exodus chapter 19 as an example of this. Starting in verse 3, we read, Moses went up to God. The Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel. Now notice who he said, the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my command, my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Notice who this commandment is to. Israel. To God's chosen people. They will be a treasured possession and different from everyone else. And he says, notice what I've done to the other nations. I destroyed Egypt. I brought you out of that land. You are set apart and different. And they're to be God's treasured people. We read on in Deuteronomy chapter 7 this. You shall not intermarry with them. This is instruction to Israel. You shall not intermarry with them being other nations, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters from your sons. For they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. Why not intermarry with other nations, he tells Israel? Because it would cause God's people not to be separate. And they would stray away from him. And they would not be different than everyone else. In fact, he says that they would turn you away and you will be just like them. There's this idea throughout the Old Testament, all of Scripture, in fact, that there are two groups of people. There's God's people and there's everyone else. And this idea of being different and set apart continues on into the New Testament also. We're going to see it. I don't want to spend too much on the Old Testament because this is about local church membership, and we see the church actually beginning after the time of Christ. So let's look and see what the New Testament says about membership in the local church. I started this morning with the introduction of 1 Corinthians. And there's a couple reasons for that. The first reason is we've actually been working our way through this book. And so I thought it appropriate to go back to where we are going to be and to look and see what 1 Corinthians has to say about membership in the local church. It's also very clearly lined out in the first few verses who Paul is writing to. Look with me again and look very closely to who he's writing to. He, in verse 1, says, Paul, an apostle by the will of God, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. And now look in verse 2. Who's he writing to? To the church of God in Corinth. He's not writing to just a random group of people. He's writing to the church that has been established in the city of Corinth. And then, I think he points out something interesting here too. He says the church is, he's going to qualify those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We see several things here. First, that Paul does in fact write to a church. A group of people that are understood to be the ecclesia in Greek, the gathering. A group of people that have come together. That have formed around one specific thing, and this thing is Christ. We also see that he says very clearly who is supposed to make up the church. Those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Or if we want to look at it from the Old Testament point of view, God's people. He doesn't say, I'm writing to the church of God and everyone else who might want to listen to us that aren't believers, and they should also follow these instructions. That's not what he says. He's writing very clearly to the believers in the church. That doesn't mean that those on the outside shouldn't hear the gospel that he clearly explains throughout the letter. But that's not who he's writing to specifically. He's writing to a gathered group of believers who were committed together. And he's trying to keep them from being fractured apart. In fact, we're going to see later on in the letter that they have started doing the Lord's Supper separate from each other. And we've already seen there's these fractions in how they understand theology. And Paul is writing to squash that. You're one church together. One group of believers that are gathered around one common thing, and that you have been sanctified in the Lord Jesus. And so in the New Testament, we see clearly that believers in the Lord Jesus, God's people, come together as a church. They are to be part of a local church. Now, this is not an isolated event in Corinth. We read at the end of Colossians, Paul writes this starting in verse 16 of chapter 4. And he writes to the Colossian church, and when this letter has been read among you, have it read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see to it that you read the letter from the Laodicea. So we get this idea that there are other groups of Christians that are gathered together in different cities across the world there. And they have come together as a group. Now, you may be saying, Dirk, that's great, but I see nothing in these verses about church membership. And you're right, you don't see that yet, but we will. What we need to understand first and foremost is that there are groups of Christians that are gathered together, committed to each other for the purpose of, as we read the letters, of worship and doing the work of the ministry. Now, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Mike preached on this a few weeks back. Paul writes, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." In this passage, Paul is clearly stating there are outsiders and there are insiders. There are those who are not a member or a part of the local church and those who belong to the local church. We see here that the church has the responsibility to turn out the members that are unrepentant of their sin, that show themselves not to be believers. You are to turn them out. They are no longer to be allowed to be part of the membership. I think by necessity, this means that there is a set group of people the church knew of to be their members. We see this same idea again in Paul's second letter. Well, not second, but what we call 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 6. Paul writes this, and I think it's probably in reference back to the same man we just read about being purged from the congregation. He says this, "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." He's talking about repentance and being brought back into the congregation. But what's interesting and important for us to understand here is that this punishment is done by the majority. How do you have a majority if you don't have a set group of people? If you don't have a membership, if you don't have a group of people that you know to be part of this local congregation as believers, how can you have a majority vote to kick them out? If we had to go through a church discipline exercise in removing a member in this church, we would not allow the visitors to vote, even though they may be believers. They are not part of our group yet. We haven't talked to them to see if they are believers in the Lord Jesus and gotten to know them. We know the members in the majority of our group. So Paul's saying this man is to be removed by the majority. We have this idea of this set membership. And what we don't have listed in the New Testament is that there is a formal list of members being kept. In fact, that probably would have been extremely dangerous in the time for them to have a parchment somewhere that said, members of First Baptist Corinth, or the Church of Christ at Corinth, or whatever they might have called themselves. You probably wouldn't have written that, because in Rome that might have been a dangerous thing. But we do see them keep lists of other groups of people within the church. All right? So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 if you'd like. I'll be there. In the ESV, in 1 Timothy 5 verse 9, we read this. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. And they're talking about taking care of widows and feeding them and making sure they're cared for. And in the ESV, we have, let the widow be enrolled. And when I read that, I kept thinking, like, they're going to be enrolled on a computer program or something. I mean, it's they're using the language that's contextually good for us. The New American Standard and the Christian, the Holman Christian Standard, they render it like this. No widow should be placed on the list or the official support list. So there's this idea of these widows being enrolled into a program. Maybe we have evidence for programs in the church. I don't know if I go that far. But we have this idea that they have kept a list of people who are to receive the support of a church. So we have this idea they did keep up with who was who. They knew who the members were. And not only that, they had sublists. They knew who the widows were in their congregation. And they knew that they were to take care of them. So we have seen that the New Testament speaks that the church is to be made up of believers. And they are to be gathered together in this group that we call the church. They are to have a majority of people or a set membership. We could debate about how that goes about looking, but a set group of people, they are to have members that they know and trust are believers. They are to, by majority, kick folks out, and they are to keep up with the widows. Now, we also see the Scripture speaking of a church membership in reference to the leaders. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now this, set alongside 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, where we get the qualifications for elders, are very instructive for us in learning about church membership. The reason I say that is these passages clearly speak of leadership and submission to authority and leading of a group of people. This becomes nonsense if there's not a set group of people for these folks to lead. They are under shepherds of a flock, a set group of people. So, while there isn't what I'll call a specific church manual written for us in Scripture, the Lord has been good to us and specifically given a Scripture that clearly teaches that a local church is to have members. In a moment, we're going to look about what the responsibility of those members are. We've seen it in the introduction to the letters, that the writers are specifically speaking to a group of people. We see it in the Corinthian church, that they are to, by majority, turn out members. We see that the early church kept a list of members, pointing to the fact that they knew the set membership within their church. And we see that they have leaders. We see them as a group coming in together of believers that has a set of leadership to help them along and to lead them through the work of the ministry. Now I'll echo the words of another pastor in reference to church membership. The evidence in Scripture is not abundant, but it is clear and it is consistent. At the very least, then, we may say that the local church membership is a good, necessary implication of God's desire to keep a clear distinction between His own chosen people and the worldly system of rebellion that surrounds them. So when we see this idea of membership in a healthy church, we see this idea of God's people being distinct from everyone else. and that God has set it up this way, and that He works through the local church. We've talked about that over the years a lot around here, at least I feel like I have, that God works through the local church as His hands and feet to do the work of the ministry, through missions and through benevolence and whatever else may come along, through evangelism. All those things work through the local church. And it by being covenanted together, it keeps us distinct. I'm going to say healthy churches have set memberships. Now, we may differ on what we think that membership should look like or what the process should look like, but the reality of it is Scripture speaks clearly that we are to understand who the believers are and who those are not. So what does this mean for us as a local church today? How does it apply to us? Well, I think there's several things. And the first one I want to look at is the implication it has for us as Christians and members of this local congregation. And I want to first talk about the function of the church, and then our responsibilities individually as church members within this or any local church that we're a member of. There are some people in our society who are not involved at all in any sort of fashion in a local church, but yet they would claim to be Christians. They are completely content to live their lives watching a few church services a week from the comfort of their couch in their pajamas, or not to even attend a church at all, regardless of their members. They have nothing to do with a local church. And my conversations with some of these people over the years, they are completely content to live a life in the same way as the America around them, where they do everything that their neighbors do, except we're a Christian, so we're going to be good people. They don't see a need to come and together and to worship their Savior. They don't see a need to gather together to be fed through God's Word, nor sharpened by other believers. They don't think that participating in ministry through their giving, through their participation, is helpful. Their idea of Christianity is very self-focused and centered. This is not the New Testament idea of the church. These people are missing out on God's functioning and how He works to expand His kingdom over the hearts of man through the local church. The local church, we don't have time to go into a full discourse and explanation of everything the local church is to be doing. But in general terms, the local church should gather together for worship. We are together to come and to corporately together sing our praises back. Pray to the Lord. Hear His Word be taught. Respond from all of those things. And to hopefully bring Him glory in our worship. Not receive glory for ourselves in worship, but to bring God glory in our worship. The local church, we see all throughout Scripture, is also supposed to minister to each other, to the other members. We see that we are to take care of the widows and orphans. In Corinth, there's even a list of doing that. In Acts, we see the deacons are set up to take care of the widows, those who have no way of taking care of themselves. We see that we are to gently rebuke each other. We are to teach each other. We are to sharpen each other. We are to help each other through difficult times in life. We are to participate in missions and evangelism. We are to proclaim to the lost and dying world this coming Savior. These are some of the things that a local church is supposed to do. We see it modeled well in the New Testament, and we see it gone horribly wrong, and the very helpful instruction on how we are to do that. You see, we are to be God's hands and feet. We are to gather together to do His work. God is completely within His power to do all of His work without us. We see it in the Old Testament. God did not send someone to Abraham. He appeared to him through an angel. He called out to Abraham. But now the way that the Lord works, God works, is through His people. He has empowered us with the Holy Spirit, and He uses the local church to do His work. And we should be excited to be a part of that. We should be excited to do that because Christ has come. He has come and He has died for us. And we are now indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And we should have the desires of God to do His work among the world. As we live life, to be good. I still have a friend who's a pastor, and they're now foster parents. And they got called to drive several hours to a children's hospital to pick up a 2-month-old baby that had drugs in his system and 2 broken femurs. And his wife looked at him and said, "I don't think we can do this." And he said, "Yes, we can, because we're called to do good. We are called to do good as Christians." And he said, "We're going to do good. We're going to go do the work of ministry because we're part of the church. This is what God has called us to do, to worship Him, to bring Him glory, and to be His workers here." That is the function of the church. I love the way he summed it up, to do the good. To do the good of the gospel. What does that mean for us individually, as members of a local church? Well, I'm going to say, number one, be committed to a local church. Be committed to one. The Scriptures instruct us to assemble regularly so that we can rejoice in the hope of Christ, to worship with our Savior and His people, to love one another, and to help each other walk through life. Be committed to the place where you belong. I tell people all the time, and I don't know if everybody would be happy with this, but I tell people all the time when they visit here over the years, I don't want you necessarily to join this congregation. I want you to find a good, healthy congregation where you feel the Lord is leading you, where you can serve and work and be part of the ministry. And if you're not comfortable here, I will point you to other ones in this area. And I have. I was even talking to a pastor this morning about some people that I know that I pointed towards his church that are members and are functioning there. I'm far more concerned with everyone being plugged into a local church and functioning and committed than I am for us to be just wandering around the world or being an unhealthy church that's not preaching the gospel. You see, membership in a local church is not a sentimental thing that we do. It is not an expression of our affection towards a comfortable place. It shouldn't be an expression of loyalty to a loved one. I recently talked to someone who said, "I actually go to this church because of my parents." Not this one, to the church that they attend, because of their parents. Membership in a local church is not entrance to a cool entertainment studio. If you join a local church because you want to be entertained, you are not doing it for the right reasons. Entrance into a local church or being a member in a local church is not a membership into a free self-help counseling session. I hope that you do get the benefit from God's Word and it does provide counsel from you and that people here do that, but that is not the only reason that you join a church. Membership into a church is not membership into a club with a staff to serve your every need while you play. That's called a country club. You can go join 10 within 10 miles of here. And I invite you to do that if you want to go and play. You see, Christ has come. He has died for us and He has given us, His people, this commandment. He says, "A new commandment I give to you," in John 13, "that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And I will say, love is more than just being kind to one another. This is the visible mark of Christ in our lives, is that we love each other. How can we do that if we aren't committed to a local church? If you aren't committed to a group of believers, how can you actually love them? You can't love the beloved if we aren't gathered together for that purpose. The author of Hebrews tells us this in chapter 10. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Every time I read that, I think he's writing to the American church, or at least some cultural Americans who think it not important to ever grace the doors of a church but call themselves a Christian. How are you to stir one another up if you're not gathered together? So we are to gather together. We can't do these things unless we are committed to the saints of a local church. Now, that does not mean that you can't ever miss a gathering. That happens, and that's okay. There may be times in our life where you miss it for extended periods of time for extenuating circumstances, and I don't think that is what Paul or the writer of Hebrews or anyone else is referencing. What it means is that you don't care one bit about the church. Let me ask you this. If you don't find it important to be actively a part of a local congregation and gathering weekly to worship with them, do you have a large enough picture of Christ's work on the cross? Do you realize that He didn't just come and die a good man? I hear people say this all the time, even at Christmas. This little baby Jesus came and He died this really good man. So much more than that. On the cross, He took the punishment that you could never extinguish. And He did just that. He extinguished the wrath of the Father on the cross. Something that you could not do for an eternity. He did in less than a day for all of His people. That is big. If He did that for you, why would you not want to gather and worship Him and to be part of a church and to sharpen each other? I want to list out some characteristics of a committed church member. This comes from a book by a pastor, a church planner by the name of Tabidi Anabwile. I had to practice that. I got it right, I hope. He's a church planner now in Washington, D.C. He was the pastor of First Baptist Church, Grand Cayman Island, for a number of years. And before that, a elder in another Reformed Baptist church in Washington, D.C. And he lists these out. A healthy church member, or I would say one that's committed, a committed church member, attends regularly. All right, there's times when we miss, and that's okay. But is somebody who, or at least desires, sometimes we can't attend for whatever reason, but wants to attend regularly. There are people for various reasons who can't. That seeks peace with others in their congregation, that edifies others, that's not a consumer in the local church. Consumer members are not committed members to the church. They are not committed to moving the church forward. They are committed to see what they can get out of the church. They warn and admonish others. And let me interject here. This is very wise stuff I've heard in the last year, is that you must have a strong relationship to match your strong words. So before you just walk up to someone in a church and say, you know, I see this sin, this speck in your life, and you need to repent, or you don't treat someone like that. That's abuse. That is not loving on someone. But we are called to do that gently, rebuking and loving and building relationships so that we can trust the person who's calling out and pointing out our sin, knowing that they love us. And it must be done gently. I remember having a seminary professor who talked about this often. He goes, we need to be gently rebuking each other. And then I found out he meant that in class also. All right. And I think we all got gently rebuked because we didn't study hard enough. But we are called to do that, to admonish and to warn others. We are to pursue reconciliation with those we have broken fellowship over. Even if we never come back together as a church, committed members work to pursue reconciliation. I don't mean like you can't handle it. It's been 5 minutes. You got to make the phone call. That's me. My wife and I get into disagreements, I'm like, I can't stand the tension. I have to have it resolved. We need to know this may take a long time. We need to bear with others. And I like to use the word long suffer with others. Because if you've been a member of a local church for any amount of time in your life, it is long suffering. All right? If you've had to put up with me sometimes, it's long suffering. When I read in the Old Testament that God is long suffering, I think we get a taste of that when we're around each other because we're all sinners. But yet He is long suffering towards our sin. We should be like that. And committed church members support the work of the ministry. Support it. And that doesn't mean you get your checkbook out every time somebody needs it. That's not what that means. You support, you do whatever you can within your talents, within your resources, within your desires to help move ministry forward. So, this idea of membership in the local church, I think the first application that we need to see is the function of the church doing God's work and worshiping Him. And then individually, secondly, I think that we should be committed to the local church. But we also, once we are at a local church, we need to work to be healthy members. We need to be healthy Christians functioning within the local church. This book by Tabidi Adebwile, that's twice, by the way, I got it right. Line it up a little bit. He has some very helpful things. And I agree with most of his list. And I think this is very helpful for us to consider here. And so I want to go through his list of characteristics of a healthy church member. Now, we may disagree or add or take away. That's fine. But I think it's important for us as we end 2015 and we begin 2016 to evaluate where we've been and what we're doing and where we're going. We generally do this in all parts of our life. By this time, you've made plans for a New Year's diet. You've joined or you will join a local place to exercise. Or a lot of us will if you're not already there. You've made all of these plans. Many of you have set goals for 2016. And those are good. Those are good to do. Let me encourage you to set goals to evaluate where you are and where you're going. But as you do that, also evaluate your own spiritual life, and I would say your life as a healthy church member. Here's his list. Healthy church members are expositional listeners. That doesn't mean that you read the text and without studying, like the person preaching, that you immediately understand everything. That's not what I mean. What that means is as you listen to teaching and preaching, that you're working to understand the main point and then how it applies to your own individual life. Not, man, Susie needs to hear that. That's not expositional listening. Expositional listening is, wow, I'm a sinner. And I need to apply the gospel in this area. Healthy church members are biblical theologians. I thought that was timely since we just walked through that. What he means is that you understand all of the Bible, or you're working to understand all of the Bible. If you haven't started or you're not doing some sort of consistent Bible reading plan, let me encourage you to do that. Find a good way to read it. This year I'm going to read through a reader's edition. I think it'll help in reading big sections. Even if you don't get through it in a year, that's okay. Just keep going. It's all right because there'll always be a page to turn. And when you get done, start over. Healthy church members are gospel saturated. They're working to apply the gospel to all the areas of their life. They are evangelists. They are committed members. They are seeking the spiritual disciplines. They are a growing disciple. As I was going through this one really hit home for me. Because some of us grow, we're growing at different rates, but are you actually growing? I think that's a good reflection for us as we enter the new year. Are you growing as a disciple? And I thought it a very helpful exercise to look back in the last year and see what has changed in my understandings of the Scripture. What is the Lord pointing out to me now, and how am I growing as a disciple? Are you a humble follower of Christ? That's his next one. And lastly, and I say, even if we disagree about everything else about a healthy church member, I'm not sure that we could disagree about this one. Healthy church members are prayer warriors. They are prayerful people. Prayerful people. Much like the Bible reading plan, if you don't have a consistent way that you are praying, and you don't know how to do it, come find me. Let's talk. I can show you different ways that I've used over the years to keep up with consistent ways to pray, to keep your mind on track, to talk about praying through the Psalms, to do different things. Don't be discouraged in prayer. If there's no other change that you make in this coming year, spend time in prayer with your coming, with the coming Lord Jesus, because He is coming back. Spend time in the Word and in communing alone with Him. So let me encourage you to examine yourself. So as we start this new year, let's examine not only our own lives and where we are, but also where we fit in and how we are committed to a local church. Many of you are committed here in different ways. Not only members or whatever the case may be, but you're committed to helping in one of the areas of the church, or you're committed in some ministry that pours out from coming and being part of a local church. If you're not, prayerfully consider a way that you can be involved. As we start this new year, let us all work through prayer and ask God to continue to strengthen His church and to strengthen His membership, and not only in the local congregation, but in the big church. All of those that we are called to be saints together with, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And let us work to participate in the work of the ministry. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful that You have found it good to send Jesus, to not only to redeem us, but also to allow us to participate. Father, we are so thankful for this group of people that You have sent for us together with on a weekly basis, and to encourage, to get to know, and even as hard as it may be, to struggle through the difficult times with. But Father, we ask that You would continue to help us to see how to apply the gospel in our lives. We ask that You would strengthen us as a church, and that we would work. We would strive in prayer to be pleasing to You. And Father, as a church body and congregation, I ask that You would help us to see ways that we can work and be Your hands and feet in this world. Father, give us a desire to reach the lost and to care for the widows and the orphans, and to love on one another, and to apply the gospel to difficult and hard situations, so that we will see the Lord Jesus more clearly in all of these things. Oh, Father, encourage us, strengthen us. And Father, we do ask that You would keep us covenanted and banded together as Your people. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.